If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3. Last we were together in 1 John, we dealt with verses 1, 2, and 3. Today we're going to be in verse 4 down through verse number 10. 1 John chapter number 3, verse 4 down through verse number 10. Let's read God's Word together. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for your word and the time we have together with the church today to study and to think upon and to ponder your word. I would just ask you to bless this time now. Do what I can't help this morning, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you today about an appeal for righteousness. This passage deals with sin. We all know what sin is. We don't need to be preached to about sin. We all know that we sin and that we have to repent of our sins and all of the rest. They say a young pastor started at a new church, and for the first 3, 4, 5 weeks, he preached about sin, just on and on and on about sin and sin and sin and sin. And finally, after 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, the head man at the church, you know, the head of the deacons or the president of the board or whatever he was called, approached the young pastor and said, "Listen, you're the pastor, you're in charge. We're not trying to tell you what to do, but said, I just want to give you some advice if you'll let me." He said, "Now, we'll be honest, when you first came here, none of us knew the first thing about sin. But now that you preach to us for 4 or 5 weeks, we all know very well what sin is about, and we've got it. If you want to move on, we got it now." Well, that's not the idea today. You see in the text how often sin, just the term sin, not even the idea, but the term appears a lot in our text, and then ideas that regarding sin that are here, but more than instruction on sin or even a command not to sin or to be in sin. Here, John gives an appeal for righteousness. John is speaking to people who call themselves the church. And in this, he gives them appeal to righteousness, in a sense saying, hey, if you're going to be the church, then be the church. Don't be the world and then say that you're the church. And that's the idea, and that's what I want to talk to you about here today. Through this passage, the child of God, you sitting here today, John's audience then, can be reminded of our unique calling and our heritage as what we call Christians. You see, the Christian life is one that is marked by righteousness. Sin does not characterize the child of God. Our example in this is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who came to destroy the works of the devil and the power of sin. Just as a child has the distinguishing marks of his parent in both appearance and personality, and later a child will come to imitate these marks or even embody these distinguishing marks of their parent. Just as that is, being born of God means we live a life that resembles the righteous life of Christ. Are we to be perfect? We are to be perfect. We are not going to be perfect in this life. But our lives ought to more and more resemble that of Christ. So let's look together at John's appeal for righteousness, and more verses than we typically cover here this morning, so I want to give them to you in 3 different headings. First, Christ came to take away sin. Secondly, Christ came to stop the work of Satan. And then third, Christ came And in this, we are made new. Let's begin first with Christ came to take away sin. Verse 4, 5, and 6. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. What is sin? As we consider this, it's easiest to just begin a list and to catalog all of these particular items as sins. Promise you, we could go around the room this morning and get a pretty good list if we wanted to. What is sin? And you could all tell me something that's sin. Probably in that cataloging of items, there'd be some confusion, or there'd be some that said, well, no, I don't think that's sin. And others would think, well, no, I really think that one's a sin. And on it would go. But sin is less complicated than this, isn't it? Sin's pretty basic. Sin's pretty much ground level stuff here. It's not hard. Easy to figure it out. A Sunday school teacher one time asked the class, and a young boy spoke up. The Sunday school teacher said, what is sin? Can anybody in here define sin this morning? And a little boy raised his hand and he answered, and he said, well, I think it's just anything you like to do. Well, we know that for the natural man, the young boy was not far off from truth there, was he? I've had those days, especially before I was a believer, especially before the Word of God was ingrained in me, where I thought to myself, man, about anything I like to do, somebody's telling me that I shouldn't. Before God works in our lives, we're inclined to act in opposition to the will of God. It's just what the natural man does. Everything we do, even if we feel like it's right, why do so many people take issue with the church? Why do so many people take issue with Scripture? Because in our natural state, we are inclined to act in opposition to the will of God. We're born that way. Different Bible writers have given us a definition of sin. Paul said to the Romans, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I like that definition. We consider ourselves people of faith. And Paul says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The writer of the Proverbs said the thought of foolishness is sin. That's a little stricter than I like to be. Sometimes I have these thoughts of foolishness, but I never act upon these thoughts of foolishness. And then I think pretty highly of myself and say, well, at least I didn't act upon that thought. And I let it, you know, I was taught as a teenager, when that bird flies through, don't let it nest, just let it fly on through. And I think, well, I let it fly on through. But the writer of Proverbs says even the thought of foolishness is sin. James gives the most popular definition of sin, one that we all know. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. John will later tell us in 1 John 5, verse 17, that all unrighteousness is sin. That's an easy definition. Anything that's not righteous is sin. Here, John gives us a definition of sin that is very workable. He says that the transgression of the law is sin. Verse number 4. For sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness, then, in the biblical sense, is sin. Wiersbe says sin is basically a matter of the will. You see, for us to assert our will against God's will is rebellion. Right? That's rebellion. For you and I to assert our will against His will is rebellion against His will. Rebellion is sin. In fact, I'll take that farther and say rebellion is the root of sin. This inclination that we have to want to rebel against what we know is right, or how we're being led to live our lives, is the root of all of the things that we do that are in opposition to God. It's not simply that sin reveals itself in the lawless behavior, but that the very essence of sin is lawlessness. No matter what the outward action may be, a sinner's inward attitude is one of rebellion. Do you remember you before you were you that you are now? Do you remember you before you were saved? Hopefully, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you've become aware of who you were before you were saved, and you look back on that person and say, I was different. Now, I was 11 when I was saved and baptized, but even then, I can look back and see how I completely rebelled against the law of God, the Word of God, never, my outward actions didn't prove it a lot. My mother and father are in here this morning. I have to be careful with that one. They may not second that. I said a lot. I mean, they did, but not a whole lot. But I'll be honest, my inward attitude completely did. Could have seen inside of me, you would have known there was a rebellious state of mind there. We all were that way. I don't care where you were. Some of you, you've testified through your own life that, hey, my life was one of outward actions rebelling against God. Well, that was it was a result of that inward attitude that you had. Lawlessness. A little girl and her daddy were riding down the road in the car, and you can tell my illustrations are dated because she was in the front seat. They were riding down the road in the car in the front seat. In my mind, in the front seat, it's a bench, you know, just three seat belts. Don't you wish cars were still that way? Those middle consoles get in the way. I guess they're good for teenagers dating. That's helpful. Parents, there's some parenting advice. Don't buy your teenage son a pickup truck without the middle console. Get the middle console. It's helpful. Don't start. That's right. Whew. That was not my illustration, but it worked out pretty well there, didn't it? So this dad and his little daughter are driving down the road, and she just decides to take her seatbelt up and stand up. She stood up in the car driving down the road. And he said, sit down and put your seatbelt on. And she didn't. He told her again, you've got to sit down. In my car, that goes like, the cops are going to get you. You know, it's not that you might go through the windshield or you're going to bump your head. It's the police. Finally, he's yelled at her and he said, honey, if you don't sit down, I'm going to pull this car over and I'm going to spank you. She sat right down. She put her seatbelt on, and they drove on down the road. A few minutes later, he heard her whisper under her breath, I'm sitting down, but I'm still standing up on the inside. That's lawlessness. That's rebellion. We're all that way a little bit. Even though there was constraint from the outside, there was still rebellion on the inside. This attitude is the essence of sin. In John's appeal to righteousness, he begins with a reminder that Christ came to take away our sin. In verse 5 there, he says, he was manifested to take away our sins. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. Paul wrote of this in Romans chapter 5. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Paul continues that in chapter 5 of Romans there in verse 19 by saying, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. You see, we sit in our seats of righteousness week after week, and we get our ideas construed about God. You see, we read verse 12 and we think, man, what did I ever do that I've got to inherit this carnal nature because of what Adam and Eve did way back then? You ever got mad at Adam or Eve? Men get mad at Eve, women get mad at Adam, I think is how it goes in church. I'm not sure, but I know men get mad at Eve. Y'all want to hear the rant? You don't want to hear the rant. Okay. But we get it all mixed up. We see things happen out in the world and we say, how in the world could a loving God allow such bad things to happen to good people? But that's not it at all. You see, it's not verse 12 that we should be so concerned with, as by one man's sin entered the world and death passed upon all men because one sin. No, it's verse 19 that we should be concerned with. By one man's obedience, many were made righteous. It's not why does a God who's supposed to be loving allow bad things to happen. It's why does a God who is just allow any good to happen to such bad people? Amen. We don't like that, but that's truth. He came, God's only Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... That's one of those all words. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He came, He appeared. God's only Son was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was manifested to take away sins, and only because in Him is no sin could He do this. That's what John's saying to us this morning. He was manifested. He appeared to take away our sins. And He can only do this because in Him is no sin. So since Christ came to take away sin, since in Him is no sin, and since the believer is to pattern his life after Christ, verse 6 teaches us it is obviously true that the one who remains in Him will not live a life of sin. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. That one trips me up a little bit. Because I sin. John said, if I abide in Him, that I don't sin. John is asserting here that the one who abides in Christ cannot keep on sinning. That's the understanding. It is an absolute impossibility for the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you as a believer to keep in your sin, to keep on sinning. Further, to keep on sinning is evidence of not knowing Christ. Oh, you're going to sin. And when you do, you'll get the greatest evidence of your salvation that you've ever had, because you'll get convicted. You'll want to repent. You'll realize that sin has drawn you away from God, and you'll want to nestle up to Him and draw closer to God and get that sin removed from your life. And when that is not the pattern in your life, that is evidence that you are not in Christ. You have no relationship with Him. He doesn't know you. So Christ came to take away sin. Secondly, Christ came to stop the devil's work. Verse 7 and 8. Verse 7, if a person knows God, he will obey God. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteousness. If a person knows God, he will obey God. If he belongs to the devil, then he will obey the devil. That's verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Jesus was manifested to take away sin. In this, He destroyed the devil's work. Now, unless you live in a cave, you can testify to the fact that Satan is still hard at work. Amen? Probably, even if you live in a cave, you could still come out this morning and say, now, wait a minute. Don't leave me out of this. Even in my cave all by myself, he's still hard at work. So how do we say then, and how does John say that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil while we know that in this world he is still raging? I like army movies. Well, they're not army. I call them army movies because when I was a child I had army men. But I think that's a little bit offensive to people in the Navy and the Air Force and the Marines and all the rest. They were all just army men, but some of those were most likely Marines. Amen. Come on, I know we had at least a Marine or two in here. Or to whatever. Anyway, okay. That didn't go where I wanted it to. I was hoping to get a hoorah out of some of you, but it didn't work out so well. But I learned, you know, I got to this age, you know, teenager, preteen, where Dad let me watch the Army movies with him, you know, and I'd see these guys, and they were tough. I liked them. And then I got in college and I'd take these history and civilization classes, and I'd read these books about it. Wonderful, wonderful to think of. I mean, as horrible as war is, it's still interesting to study and to think about. Well, you read about World War II, and they said even for months after the close of World War II, the Japanese troops were discovered. They'd find them hidden in caves and in the jungles of the Pacific Islands. No radio, no communication. They had no idea the war was over. They were just still living like savages. They were frightened. They were waiting to shoot somebody. Once it was communicated to them and they understood that it was no longer necessary to fight, they came out and surrendered. But until then, they kept on fighting, even though the war had been over for months. Well, in response to what John says here this morning, I would say Satan is a defeated enemy. Christ came to take away sin, and in taking away our sin, He destroyed the works of Satan. That's right. But Satan still fights for now. He's a defeated enemy, but he's taking down anybody he can until the end. Well, how does all of this connect with an appeal to righteousness? Well, notice the beginning of verse 7. John says, little children, let no man deceive you. As Satan still rages, the greatest tool that he has is that of deception. And boy, it has infiltrated the American church. Counterfeit Christians then and now. We've said in John's time, we've come to term them the Gnostics. Remember we talked about the Gnostics when we first began this study. Counterfeit Christians then were trying to convince true believers that a person could be saved and still practice sin. Well, man, that's all in the church now, isn't it? I mean, in fact, the largest debates, the greatest amount of literature, the amount of time being spent on the most important things in Christianity today in the American church is what can I do and still get by with it? It's not how righteous can I live before God. It's how much can I be like the world and still be a Christian? Shame on the church. Shame on the church's leaders. This is John's writing here this morning. He's saying they're deceiving you. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that is born of God is righteous even as he is righteous. This is John's appeal to righteousness. It's not to, let's try to win the world by being like the world. It's, hey, be righteous as he is righteous. He has taken away your sin. Why would you continue in sin any longer? He has stopped the work of Satan. Why would you act as if he hadn't? John's not denying here that Christians sin. John knew himself. Anybody who knows himself and will admit to it would not dare deny that Christians sin. But he does deny that Christians can live in sin. One who can enjoy deliberate sin, who doesn't feel convicted or experience God's chastening, should examine himself to see whether or not he is really born of God. Christ came to stop the devil's work. How then can true believers continue in it? This is John's appeal for righteousness. I'll make that simple for you. You know this whole thing of, well, does the Bible really say that I can't? That's the idea John's dealing with here this morning. See, that Christians shouldn't be wasting your time with that. Christians should be saying, I don't care if the Bible says I can or can't that, because I'm so busy doing this for my Lord. Shouldn't matter if I can do this or say that or go there or see this or partake in that. None of that matters to me because I've become so heavenly minded, I'm no earthly good anymore. I'm doing the work of my Lord because as He is righteous, I want to be righteous. Christ came to stop the devil's work. This is John's appeal for righteousness. And next and finally, we see that Christ came and we are made new. Now, this is your motivation in the appeal to righteousness. There's an understanding needed that Christ came to take away sin. There's an understanding needed that in that Christ came to stop the devil's work. But also in this, because a lot of you are looking at me crooked right now, like, I think I was going to get this on my Sunday morning. Here's your motivation. Christ came and we are made new. Verse 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, children of God are manifest and children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, but he that loveth not his brother. Bruce writes, the new birth involves a radical change in human nature. For those who have not experienced it, sin is natural. Whereas for those who have experienced it, sin is unnatural. So unnatural indeed that its practice constitutes a powerful refutation of any claim to possess the divine life. And I say amen to that. For new believers, tremendous spiritual changes take place. You're given a new standing before God, being accepted as righteous in God's sight. This new standing is what we've come to term justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It never changes, and it is never lost. You're given a new position. You are set apart for God's own purposes to live for His glory. This new position is what we've come to term sanctification. And it has a way of changing from day to day. Your justification is set, but your sanctification is always, should be, increasing. On some days, we are much closer and obey Him much more readily. I typically don't so much on Saturdays. I'd rather go fishing or go play golf or mow my yard or do the things I want to do. Then there comes Mondays, and I've just heard the preaching on Sundays, and I've been to church, and I've sang, and I prayed, been to Sunday school, and got a good lesson, and I'm ready to face the world for Jesus. The most dramatic change in the new believer is regeneration. You are born again into the family of God. You become a new creation. Justification means a new standing before God. Sanctification means being set apart to God. Regeneration means a new nature. God's nature in you. Having God's nature, sinning is no longer natural. Through this it comes to light. John says in verse number 10, who are the children of God or of Satan? We've been made new. It's important that our lives reflect this. This is an appeal for righteousness. Christ came to take away sin. Christ came to destroy Satan's work. Christ came and we are made new. Now, if you settle in on that last fact, the first two aren't so hard. If you've been made new, the lack of sin in your life is a blessing. It's not a curse. It's an easy task, not an impossible one. If you're here today and you're thinking, I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't like these kind of passages in the Bible. They're so negative. Doom and gloom. Examine yourself. So I'll be honest with you. To me, this is encouraging. To me, this is exciting. To me, this lets me know that it's going to be all right. If you're here today and this discourages you or gets you down or it makes you say, oh, what I'm going to do? Well, maybe you've not been made new. Examine yourself today. Do I have God's nature within me, or am I merely pretending to be a Christian? Do I cultivate this divine nature by daily Bible reading and prayer? Has any unconfessed sin defiled my inner man? Am I willing to confess and forsake this sin? By the way, if you're not willing to forsake it, you might as well not confess it. Do I allow my old nature to control my thoughts and desires, or does the divine nature rule me? When temptation comes, do I play with it, or do I flee from it? Do I immediately yield to the divine nature within me? John has given us a wonderful appeal for righteousness. Please, this morning, let's respond. Let's be the righteous people that we were saved to be. Whatever you need to do today to answer this call, I'm asking that you do it. Let's stand and pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. As the music plays, let's have a time of prayer. I don't know where you are this morning, but there may be some sin you need to confess and forsake. The altar is here. Come and kneel in it before God. Say, I'm ready. You may be here today and be realizing, hey, my sin's not been taken away. I need to be made new today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe on Him for salvation. Confess Him as Lord. If you're here today and you've never been saved, come and let us show you how to have your old nature replaced with one that is new. If you can't get to the altar today, pray there in your seat. God, help me this morning to examine myself. And examine yourself this morning. Be honest with yourself. Be real with you. Hey, I like you. You have me fooled. I think you're a great person. But you know you. You live with you. You're going to have to be with you all next week. Get right this morning with God so you can be real and honest with yourself. John here is giving the church then an appeal for righteousness. He's giving them an opportunity to be who they were saved to be. And I'm asking you today to act the same. Let's pray together. Amen.